This is Pastor Jeff Pipa from Revolution Church here in Salina, Kansas. You can find us online at revo.church, that's R-E-V-O.church. You're about to listen to our sermon from this past Sunday. Hope you enjoy it, and you can always find more at revo.church, that's R-E-V-O.church.
Good morning, church. So a long time ago, I had a friend named Levi. And he's a bigger dude. Like he's over 6 feet tall, and you know he was decently muscular. And my wife was singing on the worship team same time he was that week, and they started chatting about something. I don't actually remember how the conversation went, but somehow they got on the topic of hitting people and punching people. And so Levi was like, "Well, I'm not scared." And my wife's like, "Oh, you're not?" And he's like, "No, come on, give it to me right there." And my sweet. Tender wife goes bam right on his face, and like it was solid, it was like boom, and he stepped back. He was like, "Whoa, you actually punched me hard." Sometimes sweet things pack a lot of punch, okay? And today I want to teach you to worship God with a lot of punch. Because I've been in churches where everybody was nice but nobody was changing the world. You know what I'm talking about? Where you walk in, it's like, "Oh, these are nice people. They dress nice, they look nice, they smell nice, but they're not doing anything for Jesus. There's zero passion there." I've met Christians who talk big but live small. You ever met someone like that? They talk big, but they don't live like they're followers of Jesus. Now, there are multiple aspects to worshiping God, and I want to teach you to worship God with punch. Of course, there is music, and that's one of the greatest, most common ways to worship God. Maybe some of you like loud worship. Even your tongue is a sword. I like that. Maybe some of you are a little bit more heartfelt. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. Both good songs, right? Both good songs, right? Worship God either way, as long as you're putting the worship in there, giving it to the Lord. Another way to worship God is through your lifestyle. And a lot of people will talk about this. You know, Romans 12:1 says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, this is your true and proper worship." So the way you live is actual worship to God. When you choose to restrain yourself and not go use again, you're offering your body as an instrument of worship to God, right? So your body and your life itself can be worship to God. And then you've got God's word, and prayer is a way that you worship God. Jeremiah 7 says it like this: "Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah," that's like Israel, "who come through these gates to worship the Lord." So you're coming to worship. What do you need to do? You need to know the word of the Lord. If you don't know the word of the Lord, how are you even gonna worship the Lord? But if you don't know him, you can't worship him. You ever seen these videos of people in a crowd when like Justin Bieber walks down the street or something? And what do they yell? They go, "We love you, Justin!" I think this is amazing because they don't know Justin at all. Justin don't know them. But they're saying, "We love you, Justin!" What do they mean? What they mean is, "I love what I think about you, whether it's true or not." Some of these, you're gonna see some of these celebrities, and man, you're like, "Man, they got their life together, they are rich, they're loving life, it's amazing." They might be the most depressed person you've ever seen in your life. "Now, I love you, Justin." He's like, "I don't know why, I'm horrible." And some people will come to church and they'll be like, "I love you, God." But they don't know God. God doesn't know them. They haven't read the word of God. They haven't spent time in prayer on their knees, really seeking his will. So it's like, it's interesting. So we gotta know the word of God, and we gotta spend time in prayer if we're gonna worship. But there's one more way to worship we're gonna talk about today. And that way is just like my beautiful wife bopped Levi with a haymaker. I wanna show you how to pack a lot of punch in your worship of God in a way that changed my life. It changed my life in a way that those three things couldn't have changed my life. And if you miss this, you're gonna never have full power worship of God in your life. But if you get it, you're gonna start throwing punches with it, and you're gonna be able to back it up with full power, and your worship of God will be different. We're talking about this today. We're talking about money. Did you know that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about any other one subject? He did. It's crazy. And it's all over the Bible, this discussion about money and worship. This is from 1 Chronicles. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Okay, ascribe means like give, like tell him, like honor him this way. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And how do you do that? You bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So the way you worship God is by bringing him an offering. You do it with money. Now, let's be honest. Some of you here might be your first month here or so, and you're like, oh, it's one of those churches. Okay, they're one of those money, money, money churches. Oh, man. Oh, did anybody see the YouTube video this week? It was Marvin Sapp. Did anybody see this? Oh, my gosh. If you've not seen it, you just got to go to YouTube and type Marvin Sapp money. He's a famous singer, right? But he was preaching, and he was like, we're trying to raise money. And he's like, shut the doors. Ushers, I said, shut the doors. Nobody's leaving until we get $40,000. It was like, what is happening? Now, I didn't watch the whole video in context, so I just want to say that. I didn't watch the whole thing in context. He posted something saying it was taken out of context. Okay, maybe it was taken out. I don't know. It's pretty hard to take. Shut the door. Nobody's leaving until we have $40,000 out of context. But, you know, anyway, so if you're worried about that, I totally understand that a lot of times money is a very emotional issue. In fact, money, talking about money and talking about God at the same time, it's always been dangerous. Do you know the very first murder in human history was about that? There was Cain and Abel. And why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel gave a better offering to God than he did. And he got mad and jealous. He felt guilty, so he killed his brother. The first murder in human history was on the topic of God and money. Jesus talked about God and money more than any other one topic. But that's actually it, isn't it? There is power in money because of how it messes with us. It's emotional. It messes with the way we think. We have to deal with it because money is a way to worship God. This is not a fundraiser. This is a way for you to worship God. People will kill for money. Some churches get hyper-focused on money. We're not one of those churches. We talk about it about twice a year. That's it. But the whole world is obsessed with it. Would you agree with me that the whole world tends to be obsessed with it? And a lot of churches too. Because the reality is, because Christian or not, money is going to be a force for good or bad in your life. Do you agree with me on that? Christian or not, money will be a force for good or bad in your life. And this is why you have to really listen today. This is why you can't ignore this today. And I'm sorry if fake Christians and bad pastors and greedy churches have used the name of God to try to get money for themselves. That's wrong. And I apologize. Just allow me, on behalf of the kingdom of God, to apologize for greedy pastors, greedy churches, fake Christians who try to manipulate people to get money. I promise we're not going to be like that today, but we can't ignore the topic of money either. So we have to talk about it, because if we ignore it, the reality is, more so than singing, more so than your life, more so than studying the Bible, money demonstrates where your heart lies. Money demonstrates where your heart actually is. You can write this down. There should be a sheet of paper in the chair in front of you. You can just reach down and grab that, and then a pen right there. And you can kind of fill this out as you go. It helps us remember stuff. Money always demonstrates where my heart is. One power of money is that how I use it proves who I am. You see, the deal is, when I come to church and the music's playing, I can get into it emotionally, and I can sing as loud as I want and then go out and still sleep with people I'm not married to, right? I can worship this and be fake about it, can't I? I can worship this way and be fake. I can actually live a certain way, and like the Pharisees lived better lifestyles than you or me. The Word of God, a lot of people read it, and it never sinks in. But the reality with money, and I'm not talking, you know, hey, $5 or $10. I'm talking about like Jesus talked about, you know, a tithe, like 10% of all your income to God. You can't fake that, can you? You can't fake that. It's always very real. When you give God that large chunk, that actually hits you in a very real way. It's this stuff here. This is orange juice concentrate. Anyone here ever use orange juice concentrate? Yeah, right, you put it in some water and you make your orange juice and like that's nice, but like what is actually in here is like, that's just pure orange juice. And you ever eaten it straight out of the thing? I'm not going to because I'm actually on like a sugar fast right now, but so I can, because like, if I ate this right now, you wouldn't want to hear me preach. We'd be on double speed, okay? But like, it would also be gross. But it's concentrated. And I think in a lot of ways, when we give our money to God, it is worship concentrated. Why? Because you can't fake it. It's thick. It's powerful. It's real. It affects you whether you are trying to fake it or not, because you have to do it. And it always challenges and always changes you. This is the reality that's right now. Giving my money generously is worship concentrated. It's not just singing. It's not just reading. It's actually life-changing stuff that's happening every time you do it. So please grab your Bible. We're going to see this from the Word of God. Okay, you can send in messages or questions to ask or at a church. And someone sent in, you're not having to defend buying a third private jet. So, yeah. Have you seen the video of that preacher that had the private jet and Inside Edition walked up on him? Kenneth Copeland. Oh, my gosh. Okay, we don't have any private jets here, just FYI. We don't even have a prop plane. We don't even have a church bus. Yeah, right? Jeez. My shoes are 5 years old. Okay, no. We're gonna turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. This is a section where Paul's talking about money. So we're gonna talk about it from Scripture because I kind of gave the intro there, but the reality is you don't want my opinion. You want to make sure this is actually what the Bible is teaching, what God is trying to teach us. So we're gonna go to 2 Corinthians 9. If you're new to the Bible, you're gonna find, like on the first page, there's a big 9, flip it over there, you'll see big 10. Those big numbers are the chapter numbers. And so we're in chapter 9, you're gonna find that little tiny 6. The little numbers are the verse numbers. So chapter 9, verse 6, and read from 6 to 15. Remember this, the Apostle Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what he's decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. The righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in the prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Okay, so we're going to talk about how we go about giving money, what God says about it. We're going to break this down just verse by verse. So this is the first verse you read, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, there's right, will also reap. In the same way, sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So this is a pretty clear verse. Paul, the apostle, is writing this. Now, if you read the chapter verses before, he just got done writing about how he needed people to start saving up their money every week and collecting it so that when he came, they could give the offering all at once. And then he says, so remember this. He's talking about money, and he says, remember this. In other words, don't forget. I've told you this before. You know this is true. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Remember the whole word, the phrase, you reap what you sow. We've all heard that before. All right, this is where it comes from in the Bible. You reap for what you sow. Sowing is a farming term, and sowing is all about how many seed you put out. So this is kind of the big deal, right? If I've got a few seeds here and I want a crop and I spread a few down, like I'll get somewhat of a crop. But if I actually want a better crop, I've got to spread some more seed, don't I? So I'm gonna get a better crop with this than I would otherwise. There's little doubt that this will produce more than the other way. And actually, I'm not a farmer, so I recorded a little video with a farmer just to double check.
I went and found a farmer to see if this is true. You're a farmer, right, John?
I am a farmer.
This is John Maiden. What do you farm?
Crops and cattle.
Crops and
wheat,
cattle.
Wheat, corn, milo.
Okay. Is it true that if I plant more wheat seeds in a field, I'm likely to get more wheat than if I plant just one seed?
Yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Are you sure?
I'm very sure.
How confident are you in that?
100% confident.
That's pretty confident.
100%. That was some big brain stuff right there. So think about it. Hey, look, a lot of people don't think about it, okay? Think. You are going to get something from God. You're going to get something from God. And what you receive from the Lord is in your life based on what? What you receive, you're going to get something from the Lord. And what you receive from the Lord is based on what? What you sow. How much you give. That is scripture right there. And this is in context. Let's write it down. If I reap what I sow is true, I reap what I sow is true, and it's connected to how much I give to God. At the end of this, Paul says, if you sow generously, you will reap generously. There's actually two Greek words here, and we combine them into one English word. But the Greek words, or the two Greek words, are one of them is the word for blessing or gift, and the other Greek word is the Greek word for motion or addition. So we take the Greek word for motion and addition, and we combine it with the Greek word for blessing, and we say generous. But really, it's like moving on up in a positive way. So I'm moving on up in blessings. Literally, he says, whoever wants to move on up in blessings better move on up in giving, is what Paul says. Isn't that interesting? Now, we don't translate it that way because it was farming and we want to get the farming analogy in there, but this is actually what he's saying. If you want to move up in blessings, you've got to move up in giving. So this is why the NIV translation of the Bible says you got to be generous. The ESV version of the Bible says you got to give bountifully. It's because they're wanting you to move on up in blessing. However much you want to bless the Lord is how much you're going to move on up from the Lord. Because whatever you sow is what you reap. Now, right here is a spot where it's easy for preachers to go crazy and be like, so reap what you sow, and start getting people all whipped up, because the Bible actually does say this thing about if you want to move on up in blessings, move on up in giving. And let me tell you, as a preacher, that would preach, okay? Like, I could go off on that for a long time. And it's true. I want you to take it to heart. If I want to move up in blessings, I need to move up in giving. I want you to remember that. But Paul, when he's writing the Bible, this is verse 6. He doesn't try to get whipped people up. He just states it as a fact. If you want to move up in blessing, you got to move up in giving. And then he moves to the next part. And this is why he doesn't try to get people whipped up into a frenzy and why we're not going to do it easy either. Oops, I forgot that. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever you've decided in your heart, and y'all remember, heart is not just your feelings. Heart is your hopes. It's your emotions. It's your attitude. It's the resolutions, the decisions you make. It's the thoughts you have. When 2,000 years ago, they wrote about the heart, this is actually what they meant. It wasn't just the seat of their feelings. It was the seat of all these different things. So when Paul says, you should decide in your heart what to give, he's saying, yeah, you should feel it, but you should also think about it. You should make a resolution, a decision about it. So should we use our thoughts? Yes. Should we use our feelings? Yes. But we put it into a process. We don't want to be manipulated, not under compulsion. I had a buddy named Milo when I lived in California, and he told me this crazy story. He'd gone to this church, and it was a relatively small church. I don't, maybe 50, 60 people there or something. And they came time for the offering. So like keyboard player got up and was playing music, and they didn't do offering like we do, where it's just like a red box in the back or you can text to give. They actually laid a blanket out at the front of the church, and everybody got in line and would walk up and put their money on the blanket and then go back to their seat. So basically everybody in the church did this except for Milo and his family. And the preacher goes, "I noticed there were some people here today who did not give to the Lord. We're gonna do offering again until everybody gives." And he made everybody stand up and get in line, and they all came through. They all put money down again. Milo didn't. And the preacher's like, "I noticed there's still someone who ain't giving to the Lord." It was like, what on earth is happening? He was like raging mad. He was so angry. Why? Because that's wicked. Would you agree? That's wicked. That's not the work of the Lord. He is forcing someone to give under compulsion. Exactly what the Bible says not to do. You should not, cannot be forced to give. Now listen, I'm gonna try to make a compelling argument today for why you should give. And I'm gonna show you what the Bible says about it. And I'm gonna say, you should do this because it is God's word. But it's an invitation for you to think about what you want from God and where you wanna be with God in obedience to him. Because God likes, what does he like? Cheerful givers. We don't want anyone leaving here going, "Yeah, I put money in there because I felt guilty." I don't want, dude, if you're feeling guilty, do not put money in there. What I really want you to do is to make a commitment because you believe it's the right thing to do. And actually, here where it says cheerful giver, the Greek word, actually, you could translate hilarious. God loves hilarious givers. You know, it's like someone who's like, "I can't wait to give to God. Woo! Like, I'm just giving." Like, it's actually that sort of mentality. The Bible never says your emotions can't be involved with giving. Your emotions should be involved. You should be hilarious about it. You should be happy to do it. You just can't be manipulated about it. Let's write this down. I should give what I've decided to give, not reluctantly, not forced, but happily and without holding back. When you give, if you're like, "I don't really want to do this." Yeah, that's not the right way. The Greek word for decided means you've got a purpose in mind. It means you've made a resolution. In other words, when you're gonna give, you've decided, "I'm going to give God X amount, and I'm gonna do it, and you're gonna do it, and you're not gonna hold back. You're gonna make the decision, you're gonna be bold, you're gonna be happy, you're not being manipulated, you're just making the decision because that's what you wanna do." Have you decided 10%? Then do it with joy. Have you decided 30%? Then do it with boldness and joy. Have you decided less than that? Then do it with boldness and joy. What holds you back? You know what I think holds you back? Fear. A little question in your mind that goes, "But how will I pay my rent? How will I have enough for food? How can I pay off my debt? I'm really feeling the pressure." For some of you, you might not even be able to name the specific thing, but you have that vague sense of dread, right? How is this going to work? And God actually resolves that fear for you, right? This is verse 7, and look at verse 8. Paul says, "And God is able." So we've got something here about the being who created the whole universe and owns everything. He says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound with every good work." So God can make all grace abound. What to you? What's he talking about? For what purpose? For every good work. The point of giving you all kinds of grace is so that you are ready to do all the work God wants you to do. So God is going to give you, God has given you all the grace you need right now to be able to give to him as you are. Let's write this down. I shouldn't fear giving because God is my provider so that I can do good works. Okay, I want to say this another way. This is a little complicated of a verse. God will make all grace abound to you, so you're going to get grace in an abundant way. Now, we're going to talk about grace for a second. Not even thinking about the money topic. What is grace? Grace is something that you get that you don't deserve, right? It's actually something you get that you deserve the opposite of. you don't give money to be part of God's family. God lets you be part of his family for free because he loves you. He wants you in the family. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus died to bring you in. You see, Satan brought you a curse, and Satan was bringing you pressure and shame, and Satan was getting down on you, and you, I'm sure you have felt like, I don't know if I can carry this anymore. Like the weight of the world is on my shoulders, but Jesus took your shame and the weight of your guilt and the weight of your, I don't know how I can make it to tomorrow, and he went to the cross and he died so your shame could die with him. And then Jesus rose from the dead so that you could have real life without the weight of the world on your shoulders. The point of Jesus dying was to kill everything that destroys you so that you could have real life in the family of God. Jesus wants you in the family of God. His death was proof that he loves you. He died so that you know, okay, there's a real God who really loves me, who's willing to give up his own life for me. And if you choose to follow him, it doesn't cost you a buck. It just costs you your life. Jesus, I know you can remove my shame. I know you can take the weight of the world off my shoulders. I want to be yours. I want to be yours. I believe in your resurrection. You know, if you're going to make that decision today, if you know you got to follow Jesus and even be baptized at some point, like we had today, I want you to fill out that red card in front of you, in the chair in front of you, and drop it in one of these red boxes, because God wants you in his family. God wants to count you in, and it costs you nothing. It's just a way to be part of the family of God. So that's the most important thing. And when we think about grace, that's the first thing we think about, grace. Like, we didn't deserve it, but Jesus died for us anyway to bring us into the family of God, to kill our sin and shame. But this scripture where Paul is talking about grace, he's talking about money. So how does this work? Paul says, when does this come about? All things, all times. So no matter what situation you find yourself in, you have all that you need. Just tell yourself in your own brain for a second, whatever situation I am, I already have everything I need. Okay, just tell yourself that. Whatever situation you're in, you already have everything you need to do what? Abound in every good work that God wants you to abound in. You already have everything you need to be as generous as God wants you to be. And I know that you want to be generous. I've never met a Christian who was like, I actually don't want to give. No, like, I know you want to be generous. And I know God wants you to be generous. So the great news is, all grace has abounded to you right now. And this should be mind-blowing, because it's at all times. You aren't short on money to give to God. You have enough money to give to him generously, to give him 10% right now with no fear. He will make all grace abound to you so you have everything you need at all times. And you might be thinking, I don't know if that's true. Don't argue with me, argue with the Bible. It's right here. God says, I've already given you the grace. You have everything you need to do what I'm asking you to do. How will it work? You're gonna have to trust God to figure that one out. But the parachute will open. I've seen it time and time again. So whatever you have now, it's actually enough. If you would step off the cliff and watch the parachute open, you'd be on the wildest ride of your life. But some of you got that parachute on your back going, I wish there was just a way for me to survive, but there's not. And God's like, no, the parachute's gonna open. Like, I got you. I've given you all the grace you need for any situation. And you're like, no, what I really need is more money. What I really need is a parachute. And God's like, I've given you a parachute. Nope, I don't see it. I need a bigger parachute. And God's like, I've given it to you. This is actually a promise. Do you realize this? God is saying, I want you to give, and I've already given you everything you need so that you can give generously. It's a promise from God. Can everybody just say God promise? Let's just say God promise right now, okay? God promise. That's right. It's a promise from God. Now look at the next verse. This is verse 9. Sorry, I'm skipping 9, going to 10. Now he, this is talking about God, who supplies seed,
Well, friends, that's all the time we have on air for today. If you want to hear the rest of this sermon, hop on over to revo.church. That's revo.church. And you can find this sermon on our front page. Just go there, click on watch, and you can watch it on YouTube or listen to the audio. It's up to you. If you'd like to join us in person or watch online, you can go over to revo.church and find out more information about when and where we meet. I hope to meet you soon.